Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 857. Luke chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 25 to 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of the Lord that was breathed out by God for us. Let's go to this God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we marvel at your work that you have done to save us through the Lord Jesus, through your Son who you sent, born of a woman. Born under the law, your Son who died for our sins, that we would be righteous in your sight. Lord, as we consider your word this morning, would you by your Spirit empower that word to sink deeply into our hearts? Lord, that we would learn to trust you and love you all the more, that we would learn to be more like Jesus. Lord, we pray these things in his name. Amen. Our first Advent candle is lit this morning. Advent season is here, right? But every Advent season, I'm struck by something. I'm struck by the way that somehow every year our increasingly secular, our increasingly post-Christian world can all of a sudden be filled with marvelous Christmas carols. On the radio and on TV and in the store while we're shopping. And I'm not talking about the festive songs about reindeer and about snowmen, but the great Advent hymns of the faith, some of which we sung this morning. These songs that speak about the Lord Jesus that are coming through into our ears in all these places that we don't expect to hear them. Granted, we always usually hear once a year about somebody who's upset and somebody who finds it offensive that these songs are on the radio and that they have to endure them. Yet, most people are fine with these songs. They find them acceptable and they're a good backdrop for the season, right? It makes Christmas. But these songs contain these great truths of the triumph of Christ in salvation. They're no mere backdrop to the season. These songs, they speak of his mercy to us as sinners, the glories that were revealed when he came as a child. the glories that will be revealed when he comes to judge the living and the dead and to usher in his kingdom in its consummation. The grace of God in Christ, you see, is most appropriately accompanied by song, of songs of praise, of singing about our Savior, of adoring him. And so as we look throughout the scriptures, we see that the great works of God are often accompanied by songs. We have a song of Moses after the Exodus. We have various other songs throughout the scriptures. As God has acted, his people respond in faith and they praise him. And we see in Luke's gospel, in fact, that this is no different. The greatness of God's work in Christ in Luke's gospel is accompanied by song. And there's four songs that Luke records. He first records the song of Mary in chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And then he records the song of Zechariah in chapter 1, 67 to 79. He then records a song of the angels, the heavenly hosts singing before the shepherds in 2:14. And then finally, he records here in our text the song of Simeon as he comes face to face with his Savior. These four songs represent those who were looking forward to Christ, looking forward to God acting in saving his people. They're songs of faith. And so as we look at this song that we have before us in this text, and we see the events and conversations surrounding it, I want to focus our attention on three threads that I hope by God's Spirit will bring you comfort, will encourage you in your faith, and will rekindle an adoration for your Savior. We'll see first that Jesus is this long-awaited consolation that Simeon was looking for. Jesus is, secondly, the consolation for all peoples. Jesus is for everyone. The promise of the gospel is to all nations. And third, we will see that Jesus is the watershed of history. It's upon Jesus that the world stands or the world falls. There will be opposition to him, as Simeon explains. So let's take some time and look at this passage and see how the Lord is speaking to us, his people, today. Now, as we begin this passage in verse 25, we're introduced to a man. His name is Simeon. He's described as being righteous and devout. This man, Simeon, is mentioned nowhere else in the New Testament. Just here, just these few verses. This man, this righteous and devout man, he's placed in stark contrast with what the Gospels make clear, that the religious situation in Israel is dark. These people who, through the generations and generations, were blessed with his word, with his promises, this place has become a place of self-righteousness, of legalism, of self-indulgence. And the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had led these people away from the faith of Abraham. But we see here a man, Simeon, a man who loved the Lord, who trusted the Lord, who loved God's word and believed it. He was a man that was in a vital, living relationship with the Lord, seeking to be holy as God himself is holy, seeking to love his neighbor, to honor the Lord, to worship the Lord. And we are told that this man, Simeon, is waiting. He was waiting and watching for the consolation of Israel in verse 25. The consolation of Israel. Or as verse 26 describes it, he was waiting for the Lord's Christ. These two terms, the consolation of Israel and the Lord's Christ, are used here in parallel to describe the same thing. Simeon is waiting for a Savior. He's waiting because he needed a comforter. He's waiting because he needed a Savior. He's waiting because he needed Jesus. What is consolation? If we look up the word, it'll say that consolation is the comfort received by a person after a loss or disappointment, or that consolation is a person or a thing providing comfort to a person who has suffered. This is what the world needs. Simeon knew that this is what the world needs, consolation, to be comforted. Ever since Adam's fall into sin, where he plunged himself and mankind into an estate of sin and misery, humanity is facing the curse of death, the guilt and corruption of sin, the judgment of God. Since the fall, all humanity has been sinning, has sinned, has suffered. All of humanity dies. But all those who have trusted in Christ, who have trusted the Lord before the coming of Christ, believed in the Lord, sought mercy from the Lord throughout the ages, those ones who came before, they were looking for something. They were looking for comfort, looking for a redeemer. The people in Israel who were given God's word, given his law and his commandments, given his promises, they were looking from the shadows for the substance of their salvation to the day when God would finally act, savingly to save his people from their sins, to restore forever the relationship that was broken in the garden between God and man. And this is what Simeon was waiting for. This is what Mary was waiting for. This is what Zechariah was waiting for. This is what the heavenly hosts were waiting for and the shepherds were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Consider this language from Isaiah concerning consolation, this consolation that would come from the Lord. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 3, we just sang a hymn about this. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin." Isaiah 51, 3. Now listen for the Garden of Eden language, the reversal of the curse language. Isaiah 51, 3. "For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her deserts like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song." In Isaiah 52, 9, "Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." This is the consolation that Simeon was waiting for. This is the consolation that Simeon himself was promised that he would see before he died. And this is what was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. You may have noticed something interesting in these first few verses, that the Spirit of the Lord is used three different times in this passage in the context of revelation and the presence of God. We saw that the Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Spirit. He came to the temple in the Spirit. It is because Simeon had the Spirit of God that he could wait, that he was given this task, that he had faith because the Spirit of God had worked in his heart to give him faith that waits on the Lord's Messiah. And so there in the temple, Simeon saw the consolation of the Lord, the consolation of Israel coming. And by the Spirit, Simeon recognized when he came to the temple in the Spirit, he recognized this child that was presented before him. And you see, the consolation of Israel wasn't a particular set of circumstances. It wasn't political progress. See, the consolation of Israel was a person. The consolation of Israel was a person. And so Simeon recognized him as his Savior. That this child, though yet a child, would grow up, and he alone would be the one that could crush the head of the serpent. He alone would be the one that would redeem us from sin. He alone would be the one that would deliver us from the bondage of sin and death. He alone would be the one to count us as righteous and acceptable in the sight of God. And so my question for you today, brothers and sisters, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? See, unlike Simeon, we're not waiting for the first coming of the Lord's Messiah. Christ has come, and that we celebrate. He accomplished his mighty work of salvation, which has been applied to us in our union with him by faith. But we are awaiting something, right? We are awaiting Christ's return, when he'll come in all his glory to conquer all his and our enemies, to establish his eternal reign of peace in his kingdom. And so my question for you, is that what you're waiting for? Is that what you are waiting for? Is the consolation of your souls the person of Christ? The entrance into eternal rest? A time when you're no longer plagued by the fallen world we live in as pilgrims, struggling, fighting with besetting sin and the trials of life? Are you awaiting Jesus? Or is your heart longing for something else? Blind to the light and glory of the Son of God. Captivated by the things of this world. I submit to you this morning, brothers and sisters, waiting is not easy. Waiting is not easy. I assure you that there was a gap in time between verses 26 and 27 of when this promise was revealed to Simeon and when this promise was fulfilled to Simeon as he held that child in his arms. Perhaps there were days where Simeon, where he doubted that the Lord would fulfill his promises. Like there are days when you feel as though you don't know if you can wait another day. In this world that's full of disappointments, that's full of distractions, keep us from laying hold of these promises, of waiting with patience. Lay hold of your consolation in Christ. Would you trust him? He is the only worthy consolation, the only comfort of your souls. And so as Simeon waited, that day did finally come. That day came when he received the promise into his arms. As he lifted up that child and he picked him up and he sang a song of salvation, that the Messiah was bringing salvation to the world, that Jesus is the consolation, the comfort for all people. And so as we move down then into verses 29 to 30, we see that Jesus is this consolation for all peoples, for all the nations. Now, as Simeon held his Savior in his arms, he didn't see the world made right. He didn't see righteousness prevail throughout Israel. He didn't see the Roman oppression overthrown. He saw a person. He saw the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Messiah, a baby just a few weeks old. And that is all he needed to see. That was all he needed. That's all he needed to know that this promise was fulfilled. He laid hold of his Savior in faith. And so as he holds this child, he sings this beautiful song in full confidence that the Lord is doing a mighty work, that the Lord is saving his people through his promised Messiah. He begins this song in verse 29 by saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Simeon was an old man facing imminent death, but rather that Simeon, by the word of the Lord revealed to him by the Spirit, he was set for a particular purpose. He was set as a watchman, as one who would watch for the Savior to see him coming. And so when Simeon says, "You're letting your servant depart in peace," what he's saying is that this task that he has been given to watch for the Lord's anointed, this promise has been fulfilled. He has seen the Lord's salvation in the coming of Jesus, and that death, which will come, maybe not imminently, but death which will come to him, there's peace. There's no fear or dread. There's no fear or dread. He has seen the consolation of the Lord, the salvation that God has wrought in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 30. This is why he can depart in peace. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." I have seen him. I have seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon is at peace because he has found his Savior. Look with me if you would, or you can just listen to Isaiah. I just want you to hear in Isaiah what is echoed in what is echoed here in Luke. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 10. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voices, together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they have seen the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Do you hear those echoes? Do you hear those echoes in Luke, in Simeon, set as a watchman to watch for the consolation of Israel? The salvation that is now before all peoples, for every nation, every type of person. And so as we look at verse 32, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. What Simeon is saying in verse 32 is that the glory for Israel, glory is for Israel, but light for the revelation to the Gentiles. This recognizes that the Gentiles come to the light from pagan darkness, while Israel has had, as God's people, they have had the light. But now they shall go forth and have the glory that was destined for them. And so Simeon, putting them in parallel, the Jews and the Gentiles, he's showing that they are parallel beneficiaries of salvation. Salvation is for all peoples, not just for the Jews, not just for Israel. This consolation is a consolation to the nations, to everyone. You see, every man and woman and child, this consolation is for them. And the only qualification to be the consolation, the only qualification to come to Christ for comfort, is to be one in need of comforting. And so I ask you this morning, is Christ your consolation? Is he your light and your glory? Is he the light giving you understanding? Is he your glory? Is he everything that you desire? Do you call out to him for comfort when you're facing a world of suffering? Do you call out to him for comfort as you live through and experience the ravages of a world cursed by sin? Maybe you're here today, and unlike Simeon, you don't have a spirit-wrought faith, a spirit-wrought hope of consolation. Maybe you're looking for consolation in all kinds of other places, in other things, in other people, in other circumstances. Those things that would be the things that would heal your broken heart. But you found that those things have only left you empty, only left you needing comfort, never satisfying your souls. Again, the only qualification to come to Christ for consolation is to be in need of comforting. Or maybe you're here today and you do have this hope. You have this hope in Christ, but you're weak. You're burdened by the sufferings of this world. You're burdened by the ongoing battle against sin, which seems to never end. I tell you this morning that Jesus is the comforter. you need. He is for you. If you need comfort today, Jesus brings comfort. So we see that Jesus came for all nations. He came for all people in need of redemption, for all those who need comfort. But we see as we move to verses 33 to 35, we see that although Jesus has come to rescue the world from sin and death, many, many will reject him. Many will not believe. Many will be opposed. And so as Simeon here finishes his song, Mary and Joseph marvel at what was said about this child that they brought to the temple. That the hope of the Lord's salvation is in this child. They marveled at all that this child will do. The Savior of the world, the consolation of Israel. And so we see here, Simeon prophesies concerning Jesus. He offers a warning to Mary. A warning about what's going to happen to Jesus. He's the Savior, but many, many will not believe in him. Many will oppose him. For this child, as we see in verse 34, is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. There will be those who are opposed to Jesus. There will be those who will be condemned for their opposition. By this rejection, they will fall. Choosing to remain in their sin. Choosing to remain under the curse. We see this throughout the Gospels as the religious leaders reject the Lord's Messiah. We see this when the rest of the people of Israel, most of them reject Jesus. But he is nonetheless the consolation of Israel. Because there will be those that do lay hold of Christ, that do lay hold of Jesus, and those ones will be raised up. They will embrace him. They will be saved by him. They will put their faith and trust in him. But there will be conflict against the Lord's Messiah. Simeon here is under no illusions about what will transpire in the life of this God-man, Jesus Christ. Holding this child in his arms, he knows by the Spirit the opposition that his Savior is going to face. And it's ultimately that opposition that takes Jesus to the cross. Where all this that was sung about Jesus, all this wonderful thing, this salvation to the nations, all of this becomes reality as Jesus is crucified, buried, and raised again. In his death and resurrection, Jesus accomplishes that great work of salvation and so becomes our consolation. To take away our sin, to take away the curse by bearing sin and the curse upon himself. So that Christ then becomes a signpost. So that the person of Christ reveals to each and every heart something about us. Because depending on which way you turn, depending on whether or not you accept or reject Christ, your heart is revealed. The thoughts of your heart is revealed because you see, Christ is the dividing line. He's the watershed of history, as one commentator said. Every single person must come to terms with Jesus. Is he the Savior or is he not? He is the watershed of history. So this opposition that Simeon is prophesying is not out just out there. It's not just out there where Jesus is in time and space and history, where the religious leaders seek his death. His opposition is not just out there. It starts within the hearts of each and every one of us. The consolation has come, yet the hearts of men and women in their sin are in opposition to God and God's Messiah. There are many who will reject him. Each one of us rejected him. Apart from the gracious work of God by his Spirit to bring life to us and to each of those who hear his word, apart from that work, they are dead in their sin and are in opposition to Jesus. And so Simeon says something that may be a little difficult to understand. He says something to Mary. He says, in the middle of his prophecy, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Mary is going to be dragged into this conflict. How so? I think it's those two ways that we just said. The first way is that outside conflict. Mary's going to see with her eyes that the people of Israel are rejecting her son. She will see that there are those opposed to him. She will see that he is beaten, that he is killed, and it will break her heart as his mother. But I don't think that that's as far as this goes. I think there's something more. I think Mary, like each of us, has that internal conflict as well. Mary, the mother of Jesus, herself must come to terms with who her son is. She needs to put her faith in Christ. She needs him as her Savior. It's not enough that she's his mother. She needs to be like all of us. She needs to believe in Jesus. So you see, those of us who have put our trust in Christ, when we associate with Jesus, we are brought into this conflict. We won't go unscathed from this. Like Simeon, we have a hope that transcends our circumstances. We'll have a hope of the gospel, a hope knowing that our sin has been paid for, knowing that we have peace with God, but we are pilgrims in a hostile world that is hostile against our Savior. And so my question for you today: are you who are in Christ facing opposition? Or are you who are not? Are you the opposition? If you're here today opposing Jesus, I urge you to lay hold of him. We've spoken of his grace. We've spoken of the comfort that comes through Christ. I urge you to lay down the hostility, to lay hold of Christ. Would you? And brothers and sisters, Christ being our consolation does not mean that our lives will be comfortable. But it does mean that we have a great comforter, who by his Spirit, even now, at this moment, is present with us, is imparting strength to us, is giving us grace to endure the battle, to wait with patience, to take hold of the promise of the gospel, knowing that we have been saved by his mighty work. Lay hold of your Savior today. Would you rest in the comfort that he brings? The consolation has come, and he is yours. As we close, let me read to you Heidelberg Catechism, question number 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer: that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a glorious consolation we have. What a wonderful Savior we have seen through these words. This is the one that was long expected, long anticipated by the saints of old, the Savior who Simeon that one day held in his arms as he praised the Lord. This same Savior that reaches into our own souls by his Spirit and turns us away from the hostility towards God and imparts to us the comfort of our salvation that he has purchased for us in his death and resurrection. What a glorious consolation we have. Let's pray. Almighty and merciful God, we marvel at what is spoken about of your Son, Jesus. We marvel at what a great Redeemer he is, what a great comfort he is. Lord, as we leave here today, would you, by your Spirit, by the comforting presence that you bring, comfort each and every one of us. Lord, would you work by your Spirit to enable us to wait patiently, to lay hold of Christ, to face opposition, knowing that your promises will be fulfilled. We thank you for this glorious salvation wrought for us in Christ. In his name, amen. Having heard of the glories of the coming of Christ, of the consolation of Israel, let us stand and sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, hymn number 196. Thank you. Hear now this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.